If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, we'll be looking, starting in verse 10 here in just a few moments. Over the next couple sermons I'll be preaching, we're going to look at two different men, and we're going to look at how they responded when they were confronted with sin. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at King David, and we're going to look at how King David, when he was confronted with sin, how he responded to that confrontation. And this morning, we're going to take a look at Israel's first king. We're going to look at Saul. And we're going to see how Saul responded. If you notice in the title of the sermon, A Man After His Own Heart, the his is lowercase. It's because Saul was concerned with his own heart. He wasn't really concerned with following God or what God would have for him. Saul was very concerned about himself. In this passage, before we get into the scripture here, some little background. In 1 Samuel 15, God commands Saul to go and to kill the Amalekites, and he tells him that he is to go and he is to totally wipe them out completely and leave nothing behind, to utterly destroy everything. And we may have some issues with that. That's something we can talk about later, but that was the command that was given to Saul by God, was to go and to do that. And Saul decided that there was a better way to go, and he made some different choices, and he did not follow what God had told him to do. Saul was guilty of committing sin. Sin, the idea that we willfully do something that God has forbidden, or we willfully do not do something that God has commanded us to do. Specifically here, Saul sinned against God because Saul really truly cared more about himself than he did God's commandments. And we have a God that we serve who takes sin seriously. It is a serious matter to him. And when we're caught in sin, we really have a couple choices to make. We can either confess of our sin and repent of it, or we can make excuses for our sin. Several years ago at our youth camp, we had three boys that were not originally part of our group that went, but they, because of some situations, ended up part of our group as the week went on. And these boys were a complete handful. Every boundary, every rule, they didn't think applied to them. It was really a difficult week. One particular lunchtime, it was pouring rain outside, and we had put the kids all at the tables, and we said, we'll dismiss you to eat by your rows. And so you just waited for your row to be called. And these boys were driving me crazy, and I looked at them and said, you three will eat last. After everybody else has eaten, then you guys can eat. 2.5 minutes later, maybe, I look over, and these three boys all have food sitting at their table. And so I walk over and I say, I thought I told you guys to eat last. And one of the boys says, well, our row was called, and so we thought we had to go. And I look up and down the row. Not another kid in their row has food, just these three boys. I said, so you are telling me that your row was called? Yes. So why did none of these other kids have food? Well, they must not have heard our row be called. Okay. I said, that doesn't work for me. I'm going to come back, and I want a better excuse when I come back. And so I leave for a few minutes, and I come back later, and one of the boys says, well, see, here's what happened. We got up to go get a drink. And we went to get a drink. We got pushed into line, and there were so many people in line that we couldn't get out of line, so we had to get food and come back and sit down. I thought, creative, but that doesn't work for me. I said, you need to sit here, and I'll come up back later, give me something better. And so I come back a few minutes later, and one of the boys looks, and he says, okay, the truth is, we just didn't listen to you. We wanted to eat, so we went ahead and we went and got some food. I said, well, at least they were honest about what they did. And we're going to look at Saul, and we're going to look at Saul's response to sin. He was a man who was called on his sin, and he made excuses for what he did. And unlike these three boys, as you read the passage, he never even came to a point where he said, okay, this is my fault, I did it, I take responsibility. Let's read together this lengthy passage, but it's 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 10. Then a word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you, the Lord, I have carried out the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said to him, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and of the blowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, but the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, it is not true, though you were little in your own own eyes that you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on a mission in which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than a fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination. Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go, and Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Saul, a man who promotes himself higher than he ought to. Saul had come to a point in his life when he thought that he could live, he thought that he could rule, he thought that he could have success without God. Saul became his own idol. Was Saul grieved over his sin? As we read this, not even a little bit. Not even a small amount was he grieved over in sin. Instead, as he commits his sin, he goes and he builds a monument to himself. He is very proud of what he did, and he thinks everybody should see what he had done. Not the slightest bit of shame, no guilt, even though he knew he directly disobeyed God. You know, there are leaders throughout Scripture that we see, guys like Moses and Joshua, and they built memorials to remind them of what God had done, to remind them of the things that he had done. But here Saul, we see him building a monument, not to God, not in honor of what God had done, but we see Saul here building a monument to himself, taking credit for something that God has done. That is something that we sometimes struggle with, taking credit for things that God does in our lives, even small things. Over the past several months, I was in two situations driving where things beyond my control caused a situation where I almost lost control of our vehicle. And one of those was a time going to my son's wrestling meet a few months ago, and one of those times was yesterday morning pulling a trailer between two semis, and the trailer started to wobble. And in both those situations, I had people say to me, man, aren't you fortunate? God took care of you. And I thought to myself, well, I really am a good driver, and I handled the situation very well. And then I thought, well, that's pretty arrogant of me. Although I do practice, you know, learning how to drive, and God did take care of me. And how arrogant of us to take credit where credit goes to God. So here we see Saul, the years of military service, his victories, his prestige of being on the throne, having all the people following him, begins to reveal a pride that is in Saul's heart. And Saul began to celebrate his sin, and we do. We live in a time where we celebrate sin. We live in a time where we lift up our sin. We live in a time where we get excited about our sin. We live in a time where we shove our sin in up other people's faces and say everybody else needs to celebrate our sin with us. We even put our sin on social media for everybody to see. And then if anybody calls us on our sin, we get mad and say, you can't judge me for my sin. That's the world and the time that we live in. And we see this example in Saul, who celebrated his sin and he lifted it up for everyone to see. And he confused following God with his own self-recognition. Don't you love in verse 13 where it says, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, bless you, the Lord, I have carried out the commands of the Lord. Saul comes and he says, I have carried out the commands. Samuel didn't even say anything yet. And Saul says, look, I did everything that God called me to do. I fully carried him out, and his disobedience was right there for everybody to see. Basically, what he says was, okay, God, I did everything you told me to do. Well, kind of, mostly, not really, sort of. Okay, but this is what I did. And we live in that same way where we throw that stuff out and we begin to believe a reality that doesn't exist. we begin to think, okay, I'm doing all these things that God wants me to do, but sometimes we know we're living in a way that's not really what God would have us to do, and we convince ourselves otherwise. And I think when Samuel came to Saul in Saul's own warped way, he thought, I did exactly what God commanded me to do. But eventually our sin finds us out. If Saul had destroyed everything, there would be no sheep or oxen. In verse 14 it says, Samuel says to Saul, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What are these things? At the very time that Saul is saying, I did everything that God has commanded me to do, the evidence of his disobedience could be heard, it could be seen, it could probably even be smelled, as it was right there among them. And he says the words, I perform the command of the Lord. Pride and disobedience makes us blind and sometimes deaf. We don't really hear and know what God is calling us to do because we are living in our own little world. We're blind at the spots of sin in our own lives, and we're really good at looking at other people's sins and seeing them, but sometimes we don't see our own. And we need to sincerely pray the prayer of the Psalm 139 in verse 23 and 24, where it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Say, I wonder if one of the reasons that we struggle as Christians in our walk with the Lord is because we try to live in this life of partial obedience. And we live defeated because we don't truly, totally obey God. We don't truly try to follow God, but we live in partial obedience and try to ride this fence of doing enough of what God wants us to do that we're good, but not enough of what God wants us to do that has impact of us. In other words, we're failing to do what God told us to do. We want to do things the way that we want to have them done. We put our own spin on God's commandments. And we look at God's word and we say, okay, even though it's clear what God's word says, I really don't know if God means this way. And I'm not sure this applies to me in my life. And maybe God meant that for something different. And we began to justify God's directives instead of following what God has told us to do. And then when things don't work out, what do? We blame God. God, this is your fault that things are messed up. Or we look around and we say, it's other people. I know that my life is messed up, but if so-and-so would have done their part, things wouldn't be this way. Or I just responded to what somebody else did, and we try to put the blame onto somebody else instead of acknowledging our sin of disobedience. See, Saul here only partially follows God, and then the excuses begin to come. And these excuses are revealing, because first, he blames the people, not himself. Hey, they brought them. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. And then second, he kind of includes himself, and he says, well, the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then he justifies what he kept. Because of the fine quality, we kept the very best of the sheep and the oxen. Surely you got to be happy with that, because we had this forethought that we could go do this favor for God. And then fourth, he claims to have done it for spiritual reasons. Well, I really did this because we brought the best back so we could sacrifice it to the Lord. We're going to give this to God. In verse 15, Saul shares what a great favor he did for God. He spared the very best. Why would God not be happy with this? Why would God not honor this great thought that he had? I know, God, you told me to do this, but you didn't understand how much better of an idea there was. And if we just do it my way, God, you should just be pleased because I had this thought of bringing this great sacrifice to you. So many times we do this in our lives. We know that God's calling us to do something, and then for some reason we get something else in our head. And maybe God's calling us to go on some mission trip, and we say, God, I know you're calling me to go, but I can give money instead. And if I give money, I've done my part, and then I don't have to go. I can share that from personal experience. When I was in college in 1993, I knew that God was calling me to serve a summer on missions. And I was at a missions conference, and there was no question, and I filled the paperwork out. And then I went home and got back to college, and the place I worked offered me a really good promotion with a pretty good salary increase. And I said to myself, well, God wouldn't have given me this promotion and this salary increase if I was supposed to go on missions. So I chose to take the job. And I chose to take the money. And I even supported two of my friends who went on some missions that year and said, I'm going to give some money. And it was miserable. And I knew that I was being disobedient. And the next summer, as soon as it was time to sign up to be a summer missionary, I was one of the first people to sign up. I quit my job, put my notice in. I was ready to go. And that was the summer I came to Wyoming. And I came here for summer, and then a couple years later, received a phone call to submit a resume to come here, and I've been at Wood Avenue ever since. So you judge how that turned out. But to me, I know that that disobedience was miserable, and I had to fully obey. Recall by God to teach a Sunday school class until something better comes up. We make a commitment to do something, and then a different offer happens, and then we go do that instead because maybe God has something better for us in that way. We claim that it must be from God because we know that we're being unfaithful, so we got to put a Christian spin on it and say, well, God must have me to do this. We make decisions based on how we feel and what makes us happy instead of making decisions that are based on God's word and what God wants from us. Sometimes we do something until it gets hard, and then when it gets hard, we say, well, it must not be from God because why would God ask me to do anything hard? And so when it's hard, it must mean it's not from God, and so we change and we don't follow God's commandments. And we live this way all the time, and then we wonder why things don't work out. And in verse 16, we see that Samuel here, he really has enough. And in verse 16 through 18, Samuel says to Saul, he says, wait. Some translation says, he said to Saul, be quiet. He had enough of listening to Saul's excuses, and he said, let me tell you something. And Saul, and still in his pride, he says, go ahead and speak. I bet you Samuel's thinking, yeah, thanks for your permission, but I was speaking anyway because God told me to say this. Even in this, Saul can't close his mouth and just listen. So he says, speak on. And Samuel shares with him, and he says, this is what God is doing. He points out exactly what Saul did, and it was what Saul was told to do. Now, none of us like to be confronted with sin. Nobody likes it when we are sat down and somebody says, you are in error in this way, and I think you need to think about this. And it's been true in my life. I've had people call me on things, and I don't like it. As a youth pastor, I had my teenagers sit me down and say, Ed, we want to ask you about this, and we think that you're wrong in this area. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm the youth pastor. But we sit down, we're confronted with sin, and we don't always like it, but we need to listen to what God has us to do. And here we see Saul just continuing to refuse responsibility. In verse 20, it says, Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission in which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now see this, look what he's saying. He says, I obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I am innocent. I did exactly what he told me to do. And while he's saying that, he says, look, I obeyed God. Here's an example of my sin. Right? I obeyed God, but right in front of me is an example of what I didn't do. You see, because he says, here's King Amalek. King Agag, king of Amalek, I brought him back to you. So Saul says, I did this, but right here is proof that I didn't do it. He wasn't utterly destroyed. He was standing right there. His claim is evidence of his own self-deception. First, he says he did it, and then he admits that he doesn't do it. And then he goes on to verse 21, and he says, but the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the choicest of the sacrifice. Of the things devoted to destruction, to the sacrifice of the Lord your God. So then he says, it's the people. Even if this is true, who's the leader? It's Saul. Even if the people did do that, who is command of the under? They're under his. They may have took it, but honestly, what they're doing, they're following the leadership of their king. They just watched what Saul had did, and they're following in that thing. Weak leadership if he's actually blaming the people, saying the people really don't listen to what I say, but that's not really true because Saul was very zealous in his commandments. Saul was a man who expected people to follow him. He told the people in the previous chapter, he said there's a death sentence on anyone who eats on the day of battle, and he was even willing to execute his own son for not following his commandments. If you read through, you see that Saul was a man to be listened to. He was a man who expected his voice to be heard. And so Saul's excuse here is lame because he really didn't care what the people did. He cared about what he was doing. See, the truth is we can make thousands of sacrifices unto God. We can work thousands of hours for God's service. We can give millions of dollars for his word. But all these sacrifices mean little or nothing if we don't truly surrender our heart to God, which is shown by our obedience. We see another struggle of Saul here as he cares more about the opinion of others than he did himself. In verse 22, Samuel calls out Saul's idea of a sacrifice. This idea of a sacrifice, a transaction between God and man, to physically demonstrate a relationship between the two. And then this broken relationship where man is unrepentant, the sacrifice has no meaning. And oftentimes we expect God to give us a blessing when there's no real obedience. We do them trying to please God or get God to do something for us. And here Samuel says, has the Lord so much a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience better than sacrifice. God wants a love relationship with us that is more important than all the empty sacrifices that we give. Keith Green was one of my favorite Christian musicians, a great musician. You know he was great because he died in a plane crash, and all the great ones die that way. But here's some words from Keith Green, song lyrics, from his song, To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice. He says this, To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping of how it will be if you keep ignoring my words. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. Because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done. So what is Saul's response to this? Saul says, okay, I've sinned. I've transgressed the command of the Lord, and I have done your words. And Saul's off to a good start, a statement that begins sounding almost genuine, almost like a confession. But he reflects this truly repentant heart. Changes don't really come, because what does he say next? I did this because I feared the people, and I obeyed their voices. And this, Saul is continuing to refuse to own up to his own sin, and he blames the people who made him do it. On the surface, it sounds kind of good. He says, I'm sorry, I forgive me of my sin. But what is he doing? What's he saying? He's saying this. The voice of the people are more important to me than the voice of you, God. The people who have spoken, I fear them and I fear what they think more than I fear you, God. I'm saying that I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry because I really care more about these people than I care about you. And then he says to Samuel, he says, pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Interesting that he turns to Samuel and asks Samuel to pardon his sin. Again, no real repentance. Samuel, if you could just say a few words and make everything okay, then we can just move on. If you can just say something, okay, we're bad situation, let's make this good, and we'll just walk on together like nothing happened. Saul thinks that a word from Samuel can make everything better. But a word or two cannot change the nature of Saul's heart. And it can't change Saul's disobedience. And so what does Saul say next? He says, well, then do me another favor. I know that God is removing the kingdom from me, but I really don't want to look bad in front of my people. Can you just go with me? And we can put on this appearance that everything is okay, and we'll continue on, and we'll go through the motions like I'm still okay with God. Saul never comes to a point where he truly repents. His desperate plea only shows the depth of his pride, as he's more concerned with his image than he is with his soul. So what about us? As we come here this morning, how do we deal with our sin? Our praise team is going to come, and we're going to have a time of invitation, a time of closing. And as we do, let me invite you to think on a couple things. God looks deep into our heart. This morning, take the time to look into our own hearts. Is there some sin that we have in our life that we truly need to surrender and give to Him? Do we even take the time to evaluate and recognize the sin in our lives? Or we still live in a place where we're trying to reflect the sin and blame it on other people and saying, I'm doing this, but other people are making me do it? Are we offering an outward sacrifice while inwardly we are full of pride, rebellion, and selfishness? Do we voice a love for God when we have a heart that shows otherwise? As we look at the life of Saul, do we live in a way that we bend God's will to fit our desires, or are we broken over sin and our desire to follow Him? As I prepared this sermon, and as I was thinking through these things, I had to ask these questions to myself. And I had to ask God to reveal to my heart where I am, and am I truly willing to be obedient and to follow Him, to come before Him repentant of my sin, and be a child who walks with Him. And this morning I want to ask you to do the same thing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning
Sing that first verse again.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back, no turning back.